Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Luke writes, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple of the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Our first truth from the life of Peter and John here in this encounter is this: they had only one message, we have only one message. We have only one message, and Peter and John are fixated on this. Luke writes about this, and the context, going back to chapter 3, is Peter and John were going to the temple for prayer, and a man lame from birth was being carried and brought to them, and through the Holy Spirit, they healed this man who had never walked once in his life, and this just stirred up so much discussion and things in the city. And then we come to chapter 4, and the priests and the religious leaders bring Peter and John together with them, and they're annoyed, they're upset. Can you imagine being annoyed that a man got healed, being annoyed with the preaching of Jesus Christ? And that's what we find here. It's interesting, the focus is on the miraculous healing, but Peter and John want to turn the focus to be on the message. Just as with Jesus when he was here, people are always focused on his healing and they wanted more healing, and Jesus always was understanding the healings are temporal. Healings only last 10 years or 30 years or 50 years or 70 years. They're temporal. Jesus wanted to focus everybody on the message because the message is what brings eternal life. And Peter and John are the same way here. They're not focused on the miracle, but rather on the message. And they're proclaiming, teaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. This reminded me of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul told us what he was fixed on, and he said, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He didn't put any confidence in the flesh, in his abilities. "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Paul says, "I didn't have what it takes, and I didn't put confidence in myself. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, church, we have one message. We have a mission. It's a great commission to make Christ known around this world. That's our message. The message is summed up in the gospel, but our message is really this word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That's what we have. We're not about justice issues or social issues or community issues, although we need to be defending those who can't defend themselves, and we need to be taking care of the downtrodden and the broken, and we need to be bringing people together. But we have a bibliocentric mission. We have a mission given by God, commanded by God, and it's centered around his word. The truth is, we have only one message. Now, my takeaway reminder, this is just a way to pound that same nail with another stroke here, is to say it this way: commitment to this one message is everything. Commitment to, in your own life and in your church's life, commitment to this message that we've been entrusted with is everything. Friends, can I remind you that as any church grows, and I know your church is going through significant growth, as our church has, and when that happens, one of the things we have to understand is the pull and the distractions just multiply, where people want us to do all sorts of different things. And I've come to realize one of my main responsibilities is to be a keeper of the mission, to keep us on mission. Because we have a mission given by God, and we have no option in it. We have no leeway in it. Can I just say it this way? What God has called us to is to be a people of the book. We don't worship the book. But the only way we can worship the living word is through the written word. And therefore, we love the word of God because it reveals, and apart from the word of God, we would know nothing of God or of Jesus, of salvation, of a Messiah, of forgiveness of sins. We would not understand these things. Therefore, we are a people of the book. We're bound by the book. We're controlled by the book. We're directed by the book. We have a mission. It's the same mission you have as we have. We have one message. It's not my message, it's not your message, it's not the world's message, and it certainly isn't the church growth message. We are men and women of the text. We're bound by the text. We live within the text. We don't go beyond the text. Therefore, our pastors and our leaders and our gathering times are to be oriented to this book. And I know you believe that. I believe if I went to your youth ministry, I would find the Word of God open and being proclaimed to the students in that. I believe if I went to one of your small groups, I'd find you opening God's Word and studying God's Word. Why? Because we're a people of the book. Our charge comes from the book. And God is committed to this, not to change it, not to add to it, not to delete from it, but to understand His grammar, His context, the logic, the argument, the teaching of this book is everything for us. One message. Hopefully we're highly committed to this. Now let's move on to truth number two in verse 3 and 4. Look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, verse 3. And they arrested them. I believe this is coming to your country and our country, where one day we're going to be arrested for opening this book and proclaiming this message. And here Peter and John are arrested. They arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But love this line. But many of those who had what? Heard the word, believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Truth number two, this message, this book, the Bible, this message is the reason we see fruit. It is the reason we see fruit. I love that Luke mentions 5,000. Now, we don't talk about numbers a lot, and I think that's a good thing. But I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke knew we needed to know that on that day, when Peter and John proclaimed the message of Jesus, not because of the healing of the lame man, but because of the message, 5,000 men were saved. And who knows how many women? Was it 3,000, 5,000, 7,000, and some students, some young adults, some children? But Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us five. Why is this important? Because I think Luke understood, as the Holy Spirit moved him, we needed to know that doing ministry God's way works. Doing ministry God's way works. Now you may be saying, of course it does. Why are you making a point of that? Because that's being lost in so many churches around our countries. Sadly, so many used to believe that and don't. I see an abandoning of the preaching of the word because people believe you can no longer reach the modern generation through old methods like preaching. As I get older and spend more time in ministry, I see it almost at epidemic levels of a turning away from the preaching ministry and a turning away of being a text-centered church. Folks, God has promised to bless certain things. It's clear in Scripture. We already know a number of things God has promised to bless. We see this in counseling often. People come in with problems, and they're ignoring what God has already told them from His Word, and then the problem with sin is wrecking them, and then they want some new stuff from God, and it's like, you know what? Why don't we get back to what God has already told us He would bless? Humility and repentance and dependence and those kinds of things. And as churches are so often running off to the newest thing when we're ignoring what God has already told us clearly He would bless, a key thing that God has told us He would bless is His inspired text, the Word of God. I love how Luke says here, 5,000 men heard and responded and repented and believed and were saved. Our goal, I know the goal of your leaders, the same as the goal of leaders in our church by God's grace, is not to grow churches or attract crowds, increase budgets, or build buildings. Our mission is the most impossible mission on planet Earth. What God has called us to cannot be done in any way apart from a supernatural moving of God's Spirit, because our goal is the transformation of souls. There's nothing you and I can do to move a person who's dead in Christ to life. We don't have what it takes, but God's Word does. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe." We're going for the impossible, the unreachable, and you can't do it with world's wisdom or man's wisdom or just let's try harder and let's serve better and let's be more creative. Those things don't work. The message is the reason we see fruit. The takeaway reminder, just restating our truth another way to drive it a little further, let me say it this way. Faithfulness determines blessing. Faithfulness to this book determines God's blessing. Our ability to bear fruit is directly related to our faithfulness to this text. I would say this is true of your own lives. If you wonder why you're not seeing God at work in your life, why you're not feeling intimacy and sensing intimacy with Him, why you're not having a power over temptation and sin, I would call you to come back to see how much time do you spend in God's Word. Faithfulness determines blessing. And I would just say that as a congregation, and I know you already do this, so thank you for this, but you need to uphold and insist that your pastors and your leaders spend time in their study, digging into God's Word on a regular basis. Because our faithfulness to this determines God's blessing. It's a key to our church. It's key to your church. It's how we avail of ourselves to God's power and provision. It comes primarily through His Word. Faithfulness to the text is absolutely core to the Spirit's provision and power in our lives and our church. Our primary source of power in our ministry, of course, is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has inspired a living, active Word that is ours to hold and to study and to memorize and to share. And I believe when we serve, and when we serve based on and directed by the Word, can I just encourage you as you share the gospel with people? I don't know how many get nervous doing that. Like, you start to sweat and you stumble over your words and you feel massively inadequate. Is that not a common experience? Can I just encourage you? Here's one thing that you just have to do. And don't put your trust in your ability to logically present it or to debate somebody into the king. Never going to happen. Here's what we need to do. Memorize. Even if you memorize half a dozen key verses, just recite the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ, the Word of God. Faithfulness to this is everything. In a devotional entitled Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats, and that's where I stole my sermon title from. I'm not creative at all, and so I beg, borrow, and steal sermon titles all the time. And this comes from a devotional that's attributed commonly to Charles Spurgeon, though from my research, I'm not really sure Spurgeon wrote it. It might have been his good friend Archibald Brown, but either Brown or Spurgeon wrote this. Here's the quote. My first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in scriptures as a function of the church. If it is a Christian work, why did Christ not speak of it? And they quote Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. That's clear enough, they say. So that if it would have been, if he had added, and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. But no such words, however, are to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. In other words, we don't need so much of the stuff and nonsense that so many churches are running to. Because they've lost faith and hope. As I work with younger pastors, I'm alarmed and my heart's broken because I see great motives and great hearts, but so many have lost the faith and confidence that the Word of God is powerful. And the proclaiming of that is what we're called to. Can we agree that Jesus was smart enough and Jesus being God knew the future well enough that He could have said, listen, men, preach the Word. But if they won't accept it, go to plan B, plan C, or plan D. Could we agree that Jesus, looking forward to 2017, could have said, they're such an advanced people, they probably won't accept the Word of God, and so here's some other alternatives. Could He have done that? Yes. But He made it very clear. His disciples were being a people of His message to proclaim His words, and that command's been given to the church without exception. I just encourage you in this that what the lost person even needs. I've read a lot of books on this, and the idea that now in this day and age when people who don't know Christ and don't believe God's even real and think it's all a myth, you can't just stand up and open the book and say, thus saith the Lord, because they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe. Can I tell you what happens when someone walks in those doors? They could have the coldest heart. They could be the greatest skeptic. They could have the hardest soul, but it does not matter when the living, active Word of God is opened and a message is dug out of that, accurate and true to the Word of God, and that message is proclaimed under a dependence completely upon the Holy Spirit, that what may happen is that hard heart is warmed, that cold heart is warmed, the skeptic is just crushed, and they come to the place of broken surrender and repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, and they walk out transformed. How's that happen? Only by the living, active Word of God. That's what our power is. That's what we need to be faith. Faithfulness determines blessing. And I know some passages are easy to understand and easy to read, aren't they? They're just encouraging and they're uplifting. And some passages are hard to understand. And some passages, let's be honest, are hard to listen to because they confront and they correct and they crush us. Faithfulness, though, determines God's blessing. Too many of us can be tempted to water down the word, to soften it, to make it easier, to make it more relevant to the people today, more receptive. Another quote from that article by Spurgeon or Brown. This is almost humorous in how they say this. Had Christ introduced more of a bright and pleasant elements into his mission, he would have been more popular. Tell me, was Jesus after popularity? No. But because of the searching nature of his teaching, many turned away. Is that not true? Masses did. I do not hear him say, run after these people, Peter. Tell them we'll have a different style of service tomorrow. Something short and attractive with little preaching. We will have a pleasant evening for the people. Tell them they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter. We must get the people somehow. Aren't you thankful Jesus didn't say that? Instead, Jesus pitied sinners. He sighed and he wept over them, but he never sought to amuse them. We have one message. The reason we see fruit is because of this message, and our faithfulness to this message determines God's blessing. Before we move on to our third truth, I just want to pound this nail a little harder. Is that okay? Because I'm passionate about this. I know you are. I know your pastor is, and your elders. We've been called as leaders in the church, as pastors and elders and leaders, to study and teach and preach this book. We've all been called as individuals to proclaim the Word of God. And this is not some old school, bygone, ineffective ancient method to be replaced by newer, more effective ways. But rather, the proclaiming of the Word of God is the only way to reach the lost and disciple the found. It is only through God's Word can the dead be brought to life, and it's only through God's Word can the living be sanctified. Many today slander the preaching ministry, saying it's utter nonsense. I had to read a number of books for my dissertation and on communication and the changes in communication, the educational system and all of that. A lot of good things happening, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but one of the bad influences of all those changes on the church has been the idea that what I'm doing right now, the preaching ministry, is a one-to-many lecture, which is true, isn't it? It's one-to-many. I'm speaking, you're not. There's many of you, one of me, and it's one-way communication. Why am I not giving you a chance to say something? Now, I just want to tell you, although you don't get a chance to say anything, you do encourage a preacher by the smiles and the head nods and not looking bored out of your skull or anything like that. And so there is some sort of communication that happens. But the one-to-many and one-way is said to be the worst form of communication, and so pastors and churches are abandoning it. And it's said regularly and written all over the place, you cannot preach anymore and expect today's, especially the younger generation, to come and sit and listen to a 20-minute sermon, never mind a 30-minute sermon, or a 40-minute sermon, or some long-winded preachers go for 50 or more, and people will never invite their friends to it. You can't do church that way. Can I just remind us again, when our source, Hebrews 4:12, is a living, active Word of God that does the impossible, and when our youth leaders and our pastors and our small group, when they dig God's Word out accurate to how it was inspired, with the emphasis of the authors, with the meaning of what God put in it, and when that's delivered under a total dependence upon the power of God's Spirit, it's not a one-way lecture. And it's not a one-to-many sort of just lecture. Here's what happens. God takes his word and has a personal and powerful conversation with each person. He breaks down walls. He dismantles defenses. He crushes arguments. He opens eyes. He warms hearts. He gives life to the dead. He transforms.
I know it's been the experience of many of you here. When your pastor's been preaching, have you felt like this? He's only speaking to me. I'm the only one here. Or have you ever experienced this? It's like he followed me around all week. Or he was sitting at our kitchen table last night. How did he know? And your pastor is a very, very smart man and very gifted, but he's just not smart enough to be able to do that. How's it happen? Because God takes his word and he has a personal conversation with you. So wonderful. Just one story to illustrate this. You have Teen Challenge Ministries here in the U.S. I think you do. It's a residence ministry for men or women year long and for those with addictions. And I used to have the opportunity to preach until they sort of changed their theology in our local one and stopped us. And we'd love to go back. But I used to go preach at the chapel and I loved doing that. And one time I was preaching, and when I finished, a young man came up and he was mad. I mean, red in the face. I'm almost spitting mad. And he said, "I want to talk to you outside right now." He didn't mean outside the chapel. He meant out on the grass. Now, usually when somebody's calling you outside, it's like they're going to take you down. So honestly, I started to size him up. I was thinking, if I'm going out there with him, can I take him? He was younger and in better shape, and I thought, worst case scenario, I can fall on him, and I outweigh him, and I can just lay on him until help comes. I really did think that. I don't have a whole lot left at my age, but So we went outside and he got right up in my face. I mean, he was mad. And he said, "I want to know why my counselor was telling you all my problems and why you were telling everybody my problems in your sermon." I stepped back, so I get space. I held up my hand. I said, "My name's Norm. What's your name? I don't know you." He shook my hand, told me, and then got right back in my face, right back the same thing. Why did he do that? They're not supposed to. And I said, "Can I tell you what happened? I don't know you. I don't know your counselors. I've never met any of you." I said, "God, through his living act of word and his spirit, just spoke to you." But he wasn't buying it. He got back in my face and he said, "And I want to know why you were staring at me through the whole sermon. You never looked away once." I said, "I don't even know where you're seated." Folks, faithfulness to this message determines God's blessing. Do we believe him? Do we trust him? Acts chapter 4, verse 5, as we go on to truth number 3. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, you just get the picture, the big formal robes and the formal setting and all these religious leaders, and they put John and Peter in the center. They're going to have an inquisition, and they inquire, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then I love Peter's response, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known," he's preaching now, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," speaking of sin, "whom God raised from the dead," the gospel, "by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And then this famous verse, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." These men who are giving this inquisition are consumed with power. They're hungry for power. Here's the truth number 3. We have only one source of power. We have only one source of power. Luke keeps flipping back and forth between the miraculous healing and the message of power. I love how in verse 10, it's by the risen Jesus. In verse 12, "No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see, the religious leaders were so angry because they so wanted power and authority. They craved power and authority, but they were actually empty vessels and powerless leaders. Instead of being faithful shepherds and proclaiming the message of God in which there is a power of God, instead they manipulate and they use guilt and legalism and positional authority and abuse and sinful tactics to rally people around themselves, but they're actually empty and have fake power and fake authority. It's so sad because what was absolutely available to them, as it was to Peter and John, is also available to all of us today. To a ragtag group of apostles who are overwhelmed. Remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times. All of them had run and hid. And yet here they are. Yes, the Holy Spirit's in them, yes, but their power, they're proclaiming the word of Christ through the Spirit of Christ for sure.
There is an indescribable, uncontainable, irresistible power in the message, in the preaching, and that comes and flows through all of our ministries. We have only one source of power. The takeaway reminder, to restate that truth another way, our power comes from an inspired text delivered under the power of the Spirit. Our power comes from an inspired text delivered under the power. The reason I want to emphasize that is so many of us believe in the power of the Spirit, but we forget that He's already inspired a text. We so easily drift into thinking that our power only comes from the presence and working of God's Spirit as we actually serve. It's easy for pastors to get up, and we often have, and I don't know if you know this, we often have desperate prayers as we sit down there while the worship's going on, asking God because we feel the inadequacy of what we're about to do. And our only hope is in God's Spirit and God's Word. But so many times we just believe that God's Spirit will work in the moment, and we believe that for sure. I remember reading about Spurgeon, and he had an elevated pulpit, and with every step he would go up to the pulpit, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And it's with total dependence upon the Holy Spirit any of us proclaim the Word of God. But can I remind you that God's Spirit is every bit as powerful and working in the study from Monday to Friday when nobody sees. And in your family room or your kitchen, or that quiet place. We seem to have forgotten that. We trust the Spirit to move when we start serving, but we forgot that He's already inspired the Word so that when we sit and open it, there's power available to us because that's how He talks to us. And we abide with Him and we sit at the feet of His teaching. We forget that the text with the structure, the verbs, the nouns, the participles, the emphasis, the argument, the presentation is already empowered by God and available to us every day in every situation. It's sad to see so many these days completely missing that crucial truth. They shortchange their time in the study and then they believe God will make it up when they stand to preach. And I just thank you again as a pastor for your commitment to this as a church, because I talk to many pastors who have congregations who don't allow them the time to be in the study, to wrestle, not 5 hours, not 10 hours, but maybe 15 or 20 in the text and to dig God's message out of the text. Listen, folks. We don't rely on creativity, oratory skills, creative arts departments, cool graphics, amazing videos, amazing music, the latest technology and lights. Although I know, and I can tell from your team, they commit themselves to what they're doing here, but I know they're not performing, and I know they're not putting 1 ounce of confidence in anything they bring. But it's completely and totally in the working of God. And that's true here in our services, but that's also true Monday to Friday in the study. God will bless and has promised to bless His word. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth be, it shall not return to me empty or void, but it, the word of God, spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament, but also through the inspired word, Genesis to Revelation, so shall it accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it. Any ministry that wants to pursue the mission of seeing the transformation of souls must not just rely on the Holy Spirit in the act of serving, but on the living act of Word, Monday to Saturday. I'm just going to stop there in terms of that point. There's more I'd like to say. Let me just add one thing here before I go on. I told our people this many times, and I know I'm safe saying this here. If this church stops preaching God's Word, speak up quickly. And if this church does not resume preaching God's Word, leave and find a church that does. Now, I know I'm safe saying that here because I know the heart of your leaders. But it matters that much. It's not our message. It's not our creativity. It's not our skills. It's God's Word and God's work. Verse 13 for our final truth, truth number 4. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished.
I love this, and this has gripped me for now decades. I encourage you to underline it if you haven't. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Truth number four, we must always be with Jesus to avail ourselves of his power. It's not just we read the word like some sort of mystical, book that has some inerrant power in it. The power is actually in the relationship with Jesus Christ, and how do we have that relationship with him? Through his living word. That's how he speaks to us, and I'm not negating prayer in any way, because we preach just as passionately about prayer. It's just we're talking about the word and preaching today. But in prayer, we speak to him, and we praise him, and we bring our requests to him, and it's primarily through the word of God that he speaks to us. It's the idea of being with Jesus. We don't read his word to get information to pack our heads so we're smarter. We read the word and study the word and ponder the word and memorize the word and stay in the word so that we can be with Jesus. As John 15, Jesus said, "Abide with me and my words with you, and you will bear much fruit." I love how this says they'd been with Jesus. I love how it says that their enemies, the ones who hated them, we're so irritated by them. Notice that these men had been with Jesus. I hope that's the greatest desire of your heart, intimacy with Christ. The description is interesting. They're common men. There's nothing to write home about with them. Now, you all look really good here this morning. You look great. But the reality is, and Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians, there's nothing special about any of us. Do you understand that? It's not because we're smarter, we're better, we're more this, we're more that. It's all of God. It's all of him. They're common men and they're uneducated men. And some may say, well, I'm not uneducated, I have degrees. And that's not the point. Even with all the degrees you have, do you realize what a tiny amount of knowledge we have compared to all the knowledge that is? The reality is we're not up to it. We're so not up to it. Now, I love the fact their enemies looked at Peter and John and said they must have been with Jesus. Truth number four, we must always be with Jesus to avail ourselves of his power. The takeaway reminder, saying that truth another way, the core way we can be with Jesus is to be in his word. I believe this passionately, and I say this because I think at times we're so unaware or we just drift away from it. It's been my experience that prayer, evangelism, and this idea of abiding in Christ are like buckets that have holes in them and they're constantly leaking. And if we don't give attention and remind ourselves all the time, we're going to become prayerless and we're not going to be sharing the gospel and we're going to be powerless because we never open the book. What God has blessed in this church, I know, is not the machinery, not the creativity, not the technology, not the innovation, not even the leadership or worship or small groups or children's or women's or men's or youth. What God has blessed, and more than anything, and what he will continue to bless, is their simple, bold, unshakable, regardless of what every church, other church is doing, commitment to be men and women who look like, talk like, walk like, and think like Jesus, because we've spent many hours at his feet being a people of the book. One of the things that's impacted me of the many things of Daniel Henderson's ministry is the praying of the Word of God. How can we be more like Jesus, to look and talk and act and react like Jesus? I wonder when the people around us look at us, I wonder if they say, this man, this woman's nothing special at all. They're really not impressive, and yet there's some supernatural look, sound, even smell about them that's so far beyond them. More of Jesus, less of me, amen? More of Jesus, less of me. And this means we must be in the Word daily and regularly around Jesus, learning from Jesus, learning about Jesus, listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet, abiding with him. And that's in the text. That's in your own home. If you are not committed to that, and you say, well, a lot of days, I'm reading the Word and it's just like, ugh, just doesn't do it for me. And I just walk away. And Can I encourage you? I love to eat. Some of you, like me, you love to eat. And I mean, some of you eat because we all have to eat, but I love to eat. But sometimes I sit down to a meal and I walk away, especially when it's that salad stuff. It's like, that didn't do anything for me. I like what one comedian said, salad is just a promise that a real food is coming. It's not the real food, but
But we don't stop eating, do we? Why? Because we know we have to eat to survive. And sometimes we sit down with a word, and it's not the word's fault, but it's us. And sometimes we open it and we go, well, that really didn't do anything. And sadly, we just set it aside and leave it on a shelf somewhere. Can I tell you, you're every bit as dependent on the word of God in your spiritual life as you are on food in your physical life. You cannot set it aside. You cannot stay out of it for any length of time. It's concerning of how many Christians live without that power because they're not abiding with Jesus, because they're not with him in his word and in prayer. And it concerns me with how many pastors stand up to preach. It's as if they pull out a gun, but it has no bullets in it. And they wonder why nothing's happening in their church. But they haven't labored in the text and prayed over the text, and they haven't dug the mess. That's why we're committed to what we call expository preaching. Expository preaching is not defined by going verse by verse through God's word, although it's often expressed that way, but it doesn't have to be just expressed that way. Expository preaching means you go into the text and you take the original meaning of the original author to the original readers, his emphasis. You look at verbs because verbs matter. You look at what he's emphasized, what his main points are and his subpoints, and you structure your sermon according to that. Why? Because there's inspired power in the text, and we want to deliver that power to the people as God has designed it. We want to deliver his meaning, not our meaning. We must be those individuals in churches who dig deeply, spend time, labor faithfully in God's word. I believe our kingdom impact will never be greater than our commitment to God's word. And I believe we live in the day and age, and I'm kind of convinced we're in the last days. I don't know if you believe that. I'm convinced that very difficult days of persecution are coming. But this is not a surprise to the Lord. But we are living in a time where we need supernatural power. We have a desperate need, especially because our mission is totally and completely impossible apart from the moving of God. And therefore, I believe we don't need to move away from God's word as churches to be effective. We rather need to be recommitted back to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We just opened it. We hopefully have been faithful to just apply some truths from Peter and John from a narrative passage of what they were standing on and proclaiming so boldly. We thank you for their example, how you've written and shared these things with us that they went through, that they experienced, how they were part of your founding of the church. And Father, I pray for us now in this day and age with such an advanced society and so much change happening so quickly. And Father, would you protect us from getting caught up in the world's wisdom or man's ideas? Would you protect us as individuals and as churches from thinking we know better than you? From thinking we've come up with a better plan than you had? Father, would you help us to be faithful to follow the commands of Scripture like Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. And Father, I know many, many, many here could stand up and give testimony that when they heard the word proclaimed, they read it in their family room, a friend shared it, a sermon, how that word pierced their heart and revealed their sin and showed the Savior and brought forgiveness and eternal life and cleansing and joy and peace. Father, help us to be faithful to your word as individuals and as a church. And I just thank you for this church standing for you. And I'm sure there's many others in this city of Denver, but thank you, Father, for this church. And I pray you would keep them firmly rooted in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.